Good morning. If you would turn to Luke chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 26 through 45. And as you find your way there, if you would stand as we will be reading the Word of God. Luke chapter 1. Verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. He came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. Shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Behold, your relative, Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary. The baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Let's pray. Father, again, we come to you with in prayer, asking again, Father, for your assistance as we are a needy people. Father, we pray that today you would allow us to understand the text that we shall read and exposit. We pray, Father, that you would do much more than help us understand with our ears and our minds, but with our very hearts. And Father, may you use these texts today, Father, to transform us. To transform us after the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we are grateful that we can come to you in prayer as often as we do, without ceasing, Father, even now, knowing that you hear us and delight to hear us. And can answer, Father, in ways that are far beyond our ability to wonder at and even think of. Father, for that we are grateful and we pray with great joy and comfort. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Well, Merry Christmas. To maybe further clarify, maybe we could say Happy Incarnation Day. All sorts of different greetings or different ways of talking about this time of year, this season, are used. I might suggest we say "bless you" as our greeting this time of year during the Advent season, which might sound a little bit strange, especially to use that as a holiday greeting, especially to so many who never hear those words "bless you" or "God bless you" other than just after they sneeze. "God bless you" as a response to someone's sneezing has actually an interesting origin. I found at least six of them, so there's more than one. I'm just going to read a couple of them. At one time, people believed a man's soul could be inadvertently thrust from his body by an explosive sneeze. Thus, "bless you" was a protective oath uttered to safeguard the temporarily expelled and vulnerable soul from being snatched up by Satan, who was lurking nearby. The purpose of the oath was to cast a temporary shield over the flung-out soul, which would protect it just long enough for it to regain the protection of the body. Another one, similar but a bit different. The sneeze itself was the expulsion of a demon. So the first the soul, the second time a demon, or evil spirit, which had taken up residence in a person. Therefore, although the bless you was again a protective charm meant to protect the sneezer from evil, in this version, it was meant to ward off the re-entry of an evil spirit, which had tormented the soul and the body had just been rid of it. These are, of course, silly superstitions. But if we're honest, as we think of the words bless you or even God bless you, when we utter those words after someone sneezes, we don't think much of them. We inadvertently or instinctively say the phrase just as instinctively as a sneeze is sneezed. This morning, by way of Mary, the mother of Jesus, we are going to look at what it means to be blessed and how it might encourage us to say it with a proper heart, be blessed. Our series during this Advent season has been the Mothers of Christ. That's not a statement trying to say that there was more than one mother of Jesus. Of course, we understand that title is only given to Mary. But instead, I use that title as sort of a series heading while we looked at different women who were in the genealogy of Jesus. In our look at Eve, I said that we as the church are the second Eve, as Christ, the second Adam, is our bridegroom. And so as the bride of Christ or as the second Eve, we should be submissive to our Lord, unlike cursed women who try to usurp the role of their husbands. Last week, we looked at Ruth, and that to be like Ruth, we must trust the sovereignty of God, walking calmly, trustingly in his providence, even in and especially in the darker shades of God's providence, such as in tragedy or in suffering. And today, as I said, we'll be looking at Mary, what it means for us to be like Mary as those who are blessed, and how we might then share that with others. So why was Mary blessed? As we just read from Luke chapter 1, we see that she was referred to, blessed amongst all women, Elizabeth said. So we're going to consider that in two points. First, the unique way in which Mary was blessed, and then in another way in which Mary was blessed that's better, though not unique. So the first way, Mary was uniquely blessed. Now, as I say that, you might be thinking to yourself of the way in which the dangerous airs in which the Catholics have ascribed to her a position of worship, the veneration of Mary. She's unique in the sense that she holds a place in heaven, a place of worship. Well, we adamantly deny the veneration of Mary to such a position. And so does the New Testament, at least in terms of its silence. After we see her praying in the upper room with the disciples in Acts 1:14, she is never mentioned again. Paul alludes to her in Galatians 4:4, where he says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. He speaks of a woman, he's alluding to Mary, but he does not name her. Going back to Acts 1:14, it's an interesting way of speaking of Mary. It says, Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers, as if to point out to us that despite this one miraculous birth, the birth of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and the miraculous conception, despite that, she was not unlike any other woman in that she had five other sons, like women do in the normal way. So we deny the veneration of Mary to a place of worship, and we'll say a bit more about that in a moment, but she was uniquely blessed. She was, of course, as we've said, as we understand, as we know, that she was a virgin when she came to be pregnant. In Isaiah 7:14, we read that this was prophesied, and that this virgin conceiving and bearing a son would be a sign to the people that the Messiah, that the Christ, had come. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Well, the angel tells Joseph that his betrothed wife will be that sign. With the way in which God uniquely blesses her will be a sign that the Christ has come. When the angel comes to Mary, she asks, how can these things be? I am a virgin. The angel answers, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born to you will be called holy, the Son of God. I'm not exactly sure what it means that the Holy Spirit came upon her, or that she would be overshadowed by the power of the Most High, although we'll reason some of that out a bit later. But certainly in this, Mary is uniquely blessed. No other human has had such an intimate encounter with God. Consider for a moment what a blessing this was, that she would conceive in and bear the Son of God. If you would, turn to John 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome. This is a profound statement made about Christ, a mind-boggling and worship-invoking message about Jesus. Jesus is God. Jesus is eternal, and that everything that is owing its existence to him. It's our great and divine designer, our great and divine architect. And in line with grace upon grace, which we read of in this passage, in verse 14 of that same John 1, we read, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. When we think of babies in their mothers' wombs and how they're growing and how they're being formed, we often cite, rightly, Psalm 139, verses 13 through 14. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The eternal, divine designer of all that is designed a woman's body to be the house where every baby would be fearfully and wonderfully knit together. And in Mary's womb, the eternal divine designer himself entered into that same process, taking upon himself a body that was likewise fearfully and wonderfully made. Mary was uniquely blessed. She conceived and she bore a son as a virgin. And the son she conceived and bore is the Son of God. In her womb, the Word became flesh. And from her, the Word would come and dwell amongst us. Indeed, Mary was uniquely blessed. But yet we can also say that she possessed a blessing that far exceeds everything that we've just mentioned. And that this blessing, as I said before, is not unique to her. And so we enter into our second point, Mary's better blessing. If Mary's blessing had ended at being chosen to conceive and bear the Son of God, nothing more than that, just to be chosen, just selected by God to be the woman who would conceive and give birth the Son of God. If there was nothing more than that, no blessing that existed beyond that moment, she would be no more blessed than Judas, who was blessed to walk with those who walked with Jesus. She would be no more blessed than the other thief that died alongside Christ, the thief who died and did not come to paradise. The better blessing that Mary received, that the son she suffered 9 months in labor carrying to bear is the son that suffered his father's wrath to pay for her sins. In Luke 1:46 through 55, we see that Mary is aware of this. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." Mary acknowledges her humble estate. She acknowledges her, likewise with Israel, likewise with all people, their need for God's mercy. Indeed, her need for a Savior. That she would give birth to her own Savior, who would save her from her own sins. Her unique blessing as the mother of Jesus pales in comparison to the better blessing of receiving the mercy and the grace of God. That's precisely the point that Jesus makes in Luke 11, verses 27 through 28. So if you would turn there with me. We don't normally jump around like this. Today we are. Luke 11, verses 27 and 28. Let's back up. No, we have to go too far. Verse 27, he said these things. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you, and the breast at which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." The woman, following a thought process or a pattern progressively, maybe at least going in that direction, at least similar to that of the Catholics, has focused herself upon the wrong blessing. Now, these sorts of things were often said. Blessed is the woman that bore you. This was a common phrase, as well as its opposite. But if a child was a good child, a faithful child, a respectful child, the assumption would then be that the parents were good parents, even faithful parents, God-loving parents. And from that, the people looking at the child would deduce then that the parents are blessed. Blessed is the mother of this child. If the child was rebellious, they would make the opposite parallel assumption. Cursed is the mother of this child. The woman in Luke 11, 27 has just witnessed Jesus cast out an unclean spirit or a demon. And then he vindicates himself against those who accuse him of being Beelzebub with divine authority. So understanding who he is assumes, this woman assumes a special blessing upon the woman who gave birth to him, who nursed him. She's referring to the unique, though lesser, blessing of being the mother of the Son of God. And Jesus corrects her in the presence of all those who could hear. It isn't the womb that carried me that is blessed. My familial relationship to my mother did not earn her blessed status. The blessing is not found in bearing the Son, but rather in believing in the Son. The blessing is not in caring for the Word of God that was made flesh, but in keeping the Word of God that was made flesh. The woman may have surmised that God chose a woman, a worthy woman, one, a proper woman, one he looked upon and saw, she is a worthy house for my son to be knit together within. But Jesus clearly directs honor away from Mary as the mother of the Son of God. We see a similar correction in Luke chapter 8, where we read, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." And Jesus answers them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word and keep it." That's an incredible assertion. I wonder if we catch the wonder of it, the profundity of it all. As we read about the virgin birth and try to imagine what it meant, by the angel's description of the miraculous conception, we stand in absolute awe. We step away in wonder at what must have taken place. What does it mean that the Holy Spirit came upon Mary? Not speaking crudely, but with deep reverence. What does it mean that he overshadowed her with the power of the Most High? We cannot even begin to comprehend. But the language here is reminiscent and might even be causing us to think of creation, where we see very similar language as the Holy Spirit is hovering over the face of the waters. There the Spirit is hovering over this face of this grand deep, where at once there is emptiness, a space yet unformed, knitting together elements to form land, quickening some to form and then draw together and to bring forth life. It's a marvel, a wonder, in the truest sense of that word, wonder. In some similar fashion, in Mary's tent, the Holy Spirit entered and hovered over her, overshadowing her with his power. Where at once there was emptiness, she was a virgin, knitting together the body. Or in the language of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, preparing the body of the Son of God. Rightly so. To all of this, we stand in awe of what surely took place that we cannot comprehend, bowing before his power, drawn in to rejoice in it by grace. But interestingly, Jesus, not denying this blessing and what it means to be the mother of Jesus, to be the chosen person out of all of humanity, to be the recipient of all we just mentioned, he doesn't deny the unique blessing of Mary's, but instead says, there is another, far greater blessing than that. And it is this: hearing the word and keeping it. And wonder upon wonders, this greater blessing is not unique, but rather it is one that in which all the elect of God share. For each of us here today who are believers, who have been known by God since the foundation of the earth, and in time where he visited us with a very special whispering of the gospel, an effectual call that raised us from our death into life. All of us, Jesus is saying that we are more blessed than Mary was as to be the mother of the Son of God. We, like Mary, are blessed in a way that is far greater than merely that. I hesitate to say merely. So in what way is this a greater blessing? I'd like for us to consider just a few ways for our meditations today, for our meditations tomorrow, and every day for what it means to be blessed. First, turn with me to John chapter 3. We'll start in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said what I said to you. You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus is relating to us the incredible doctrine of conversion. You must be born again. Here he also points to this miracle. The source of it is being the Holy Spirit, to make men and women and children be rebirthed. But what birth is he speaking of? What, born from what? From nothing? No, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. The blessing that Jesus pointed the woman to was not a blessing that speaks of a birth from emptiness, as with Mary, but a birth from something far more substantial. A birth from rotting, offensive death. In conversion, in the new birth, life springs from death. Jesus said that this is a better blessing because the one who hears and then keeps the word of God is reborn, is resurrected, regenerated. Not something created out of nothingness, but the greater blessing is being recreated from death. Contemplate that today and tomorrow if presents try to gather your attention. This is a far better blessing than anything that could be found in a box. And then also turn with me to Romans 6. And so the first reason for why this is a better blessing is the new birth from death. Now in Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. You can almost hear the joy and excitement in Paul's voice as he speaks and scribe writes. Verse 5, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with Christ. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin. Once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but rather present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Here I think we're seeing, as we see a contrast, here and really begins in chapter 5, but even here, death is marked by disobedience. Death is, spiritual death is marked by sin. But life is marked by obedience. So turn now to Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so, prior to this chapter, Romans 7, Paul makes it clear that the law itself was not bad, that the law itself was good, that it was holy. But it here explains to us that it was weakened by our flesh, by our spiritually dead flesh. As those spiritually dead, we could not hear the law and then keep it. But God did what the law could not do. That says, by sending his Son to take on himself a flesh that's like ours, yet without sin, but a flesh, and then to die for trespasses, not that he committed, but that his elect, the Father had given to him, had committed, and was raised 3 days later. Imputing to us by faith the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The law could not make us righteous. The law had no power to cause us to keep it. But God did what the law could not do. God did it all by grace. And from there, the Spirit leads. At once, he gave birth to us. And then, as time goes, he progressively causes us to walk in accordance with what we once could not keep, with once we could not hear and then keep. Sons and daughters are born to mothers every day. I read somewhere that it's an estimated 300,000 every day. I could be wrong. I may have wrote that down wrong, but none of them grow to be able to hear and keep the word of God. It's a blessing to be born, certainly, to have life, to be given life. It's an aspect of common grace. But it is a better blessing to be made children of God, who both hear and keep his word. So consider that also. You, if you are here this morning and are a child of God, drawn in, adopted, if that's you here today and there is evidence in your life that is true, that you are following the leading, being enabled to keep the law, to keep his word. Consider then that today as well, that all of that was by grace. All of that is a gift from God, not something that you are in yourself able or strong enough to do. Consider that today and tomorrow when something lesser seeks to gain your praise, or seeks to gain your rejoicing. And in similar fashion to what we have just said, and this is last point. So the first one was the new birth. The second was the obedience that is enabled by the presence of the Spirit in our life. In similar fashion to what we've just said, consider also the better blessing of the name Emmanuel and what that means. So in Isaiah 7:14, we read, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel." I'm sure most of us understand what that means, are well aware that Emmanuel means God with us. In a very unique way, God was with Mary as Emmanuel. None other could say that God walked with her the way that Jesus walked with his mother. Imagine the days and the nights that Mary spent with Jesus as a mother and as a son. Certainly, she was blessed among all women in this. But there is still a better blessing for the meaning of Emmanuel. Earlier, Joe read from Ephesians chapter 3, and I think it captures it for us. We don't see the word Emmanuel, but we understand how this instructs us. I'm going to read again what Joe read. Verse 14, Ephesians 3. For this reason, I bow knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Here's the important. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is what Emmanuel means to us as believers who have been rebirthed from spiritual death and enabled then to both hear and keep or observe or obey the word of God. God in the person of Christ dwells amongst his people through faith. It is a blessing for a mother and son to dwell together. But the better blessing is for the Son of God to dwell at the very center of every individual person that is his through faith. Maybe ponder that today and tomorrow. And may that garner all our praise and all our joy. There is nothing more intimate than God dwelling amongst his people at the very center of them. May we ponder that. May we rejoice in that. May our rejoicing far exceed anything else that might put smiles on our faces. May those who struggle at this time of year be comforted by such truths, profound, deeply profound, ancient, glorious truths. And may we go from here with these words upon our lips: God bless you. May our intentions be to a dead and offensive people that we meet at the store as we're hustling to get food for today or presents for our children, in our neighborhoods, to our lost family members who will gather around us in our homes. May we say to them, God bless you. May God do just as we've said. May he dwell with them through faith, through the hearing of the gospel. It is what I say to each of you today. May God bless you. May God bless you today, those of us who are already his, with a maybe fresh reminder of today, what we are gathering to celebrate. And also I speak to those today who are not so blessed. May you today be blessed by the better blessing of new birth, obedience, enabled by the Spirit of God. And Emmanuel, the presence of God and the person of Christ in your hearts through faith. I say that, as I said just a moment ago, that comes through hearing of the gospel. Hearing of the gospel. You hear the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. That he existed before eternally, as we said before, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was God, and the Word was with God. That's Jesus. Jesus is the eternal Logos. And he existed before. And he was rightly praised for who he is, by angels, bowing and adoring and singing, holy, 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 rightly. And in accordance with an ancient covenant, the covenant to redeem, he came in the fullness of time and took upon himself a flesh, as I said before, like ours, but yet without sin. And lived perfectly, observing and keeping the law on our behalf, that righteousness might be imputed to us, placed into our account, that we might be deemed not merely innocent, but righteous by God, as he looks upon us, seeing the righteousness that we acquire by faith, by believing. And so this Son of God left heaven, came to earth, lived in perfect accordance to the law of God, and died on the cross as a penalty for our sins. He was raised 3 days later, ascended to the right hand of the Father, and now rules. My plea to you here this morning, if you have not ever believed this, is that you believe this. That you hear what I have said, and that you keep it. The way in which you keep it is by believing and then repenting of your sins. I pray that in God's mercy, he will condescend to you as he has condescended to each of his people, that today he might give you eyes to see the wonder and the beauty of Christ as you never have, that today he might give you ears to hear this gospel in a way that is effectual, and that he today might grant you, by his sovereign power, the weight of your sin, to feel the dread of that sin, but also the hope that is found in Jesus Christ, the only source of such grace, of such mercy. I pray that today you hear that you repent of your sins, that today you are born again, that today Spirit indwells you and leads you to obedience, and you find that sweet intimacy where God dwells at the very center of who you are. Merry Christmas. May God bless you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for our time in your word. We thank you for the truths that these texts have directed our eyes to. I certainly could not do justice to them with my own words. I pray, Father, that by your Spirit you would do just that you would grant us an understanding, enlighten the eyes of our hearts. Father, those of us who are already yours, Father, I pray that you would transform us. And for those, Father, as I've just said, who aren't, I pray that you would visit them now with your mercy and grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.